Today is August 17, 2025. I am Don Williams, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. We are bringing you our continued lessons, which we have titled, A Look at Selected Prophetic Passages. We're doing this without agenda, simply looking at specific passages and asking, what does the Scripture say? As we said, I am Pastor Don Williams with the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. We are producing this continued lesson series from the Bible Labs Ministries Recording Studio. Well, this is lesson four, and we are continuing part two of what we titled God's View of the Outline of Civilization that we looked at in lesson two in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. All of this recently has been found in the book of Daniel, and we are currently in Daniel chapter 7. Let's pray before we continue. Father, we thank you so much for this book. I thank you for the clarity. I thank you as we have been digging deeper, we discover the precision and how accurately all of this corresponds with other books that through your Holy Spirit, you inspired men of God to write, sometimes even hundreds of years between the times written. So this is a miracle in itself, and thank you for the privilege of being able to study, research, and then proclaim the truth of the Scripture. Fill us with your Spirit. We pray that truth be clearly seen and that needs upon hearts will be met in every way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have been going over some salient points that we extract each week from the lessons. And so, therefore, each week we review and point out to remember some very important basics. First off, the definition of prophecy. What is it? It is simply proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. What is the purpose of prophecy? Not a crystal ball, but establishing what thus saith the Lord. When Scripture makes a statement and it happens to deal with the future, and then sometimes even over 100 years it becomes fulfilled, that is proof of the truth of the Scripture. Prophecy dealing with the future really is simply history that has not yet happened. We discovered the very first prophecy was the gospel, and then we moved into the book of Daniel and looked at a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had where God was revealing the future course of history for the world. But first, we looked at Scripture just to remind ourselves that all of this was preceded from the beginning of creation by the families, clans, and tribes of Adam, and we've discovered that it roughly split into two different lines. There was Cain, we might call the secular, rebellious, disobedient, defiant, and Seth, though not perfect, did more or less wait for the promise of the Lord and produced men like Methuselah, Enoch, and Noah. We discovered the Bible focuses particularly on the history or genealogy that leads to Messiah. It is not totally concerned with giving us a complete, detailed account of all history and all clans and all peoples. All of this was disrupted by a worldwide flood, and the world physically and socially radically changed after that flood. The post-flood world was settled by sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and that included ancient civilizations of Mesopotamia, Jericho, Egypt, Phoenicia, and eventually settling the entire globe, which would include Asia, the Far East, the Americas, Australia, the Polynesian Islands. However, in Daniel, we are introduced to four major empires. These would begin roughly around the 586 date in which Judah was taken captive to Babylon. Those four major empires are Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. We discover that God, in complete control of history, does use kings, rulers, prime ministers, presidents, kingdoms, and nations to accomplish his will and his purpose. So we got the first revelation of this outline as we pursued Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember, he is at the very beginning of all of this revelation. All of this was from man's point of view. Last week, we began God's view of this civilization, and we called it part one, because primarily last week we looked at what has already happened, and today we're going to look into what God is telling us that will happen that hasn't happened. Daniel is the one that had the dream. This is chapter 7 of Daniel, and it does parallel Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, as we said, this dream is from God's perspective rather than man's perspective. The object in Daniel's dream are beasts or animals compared to the precious metals that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. Man's view started with the best, which in Nebuchadnezzar's case was gold, but would end up with crumbling clay. Nebuchadnezzar had the very ultimate in his life that all carnal human beings desire and dream. What is that? 100% control of everything. He was a true monarch, a true dictator. He was one man rule, and he ruled completely and entirely and powerfully, and yes, sometimes ruthlessly, by himself. And in Daniel's dream, it was depicted as a winged lion, had wings of an eagle, which pictured its swiftness, but they were plucked. We concluded that may refer to Nebuchadnezzar's insanity. But then it changed into a man that was put to stand on its feet. We thought that might imply the restoration, and a man's heart was given to it. And we at least hoped and suggested this may be speaking of a true converted heart of Nebuchadnezzar. But it was revealed that another kingdom would come, but the kingdom that would follow in Nebuchadnezzar's dream was depicted in Daniel's dream by a bear. This was Medo-Persia. We discovered that one side was prevalent over the other. We concluded that was the dominance of Persia over the Medes. It had three ribs in its mouth. We suggested those may be Egypt, Babylon, and Libya. The third kingdom was depicted by a leopard. This would turn out to be the Grecian Empire. This one had four wings. And as it depicted Alexander the Great, these do depict swiftness. He moved with an incredible speed as he conquered the known world. We see four heads with this beast, and that indicated the division after Alexander the Great's death to his four generals. The last beast was a terrible beast. They couldn't name it or assign it to any known beast, but it was depicting Rome. It had iron teeth, the iron relating it to Daniel's dream. It was strong. It was devouring at first, but it would divide. It would break. Eventually crumble. We saw brass claws, that's in verse 19, and the brass may indicate it's taken on all of the accomplishments of the Grecian Empire that it took over. We discover 10 horns, these compare to the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and this will turn out to be 10 nations or 10 kingdoms, 10 kings. Daniel inquired about the four fourth beast. He had no trouble understanding the first three. But Daniel reacted to all of this with anxiety, fear, and depression. But in the middle of the revelation, Daniel was given hope and comfort, mainly that the saints of the Most High will ultimately receive and possess the kingdom forever and ever. So now we're going to pick up where we left off last week. This is God's view of civilization, part two. So let's pick up remembering the projection of the final human empire. It was depicted as this terrible beast, and we realize this to be, at first anyway, the Roman Empire. First, it comes strong and devouring and conquering. It's a very practical empire. They emphasize building roads and government buildings off the former Grecian Empire, which emphasized language, culture, and the arts. We saw that depicted in the brass claws. As we read about this, we discover another empire will not conquer it. However, it will fall and deteriorate, but from within. It divided, as depicted in Nebuchadnezzar's two legs of iron of the image of the man that he saw. And the division, of course, as we saw history would fulfill, to the east was the Byzantine Empire. This is the divided Roman Empire. And to the west was Europe. But it didn't stop in the dream. It would continue to divide and splinter, as we have seen fulfilled in history. The Roman Empire has dissolved into nations, city-states, and coalitions. Throughout history up to our present, we have seen rise and fall of the British Empire, likewise the Spanish, the French, the German. Look at World War I, look at World War II, where people were vying for control and for power. We went through the Cold War. These are all powerful political entities, but none of them take over the world and become a world empire. Now let's continue with scripture. We're in Daniel 7, and join me at verse 7. And there we read this: "After this I saw in the night visions." This is Daniel speaking of his dream, and he's talking about that fourth beast. "A fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." Now, we were just reviewing this as we did look at this in detail last week. So you have the fourth beast, the Roman Empire, terrifying, dreadful, strong, iron teeth that devour, break, and feet that stamp or grind into smaller pieces. It's described as different, and indeed it is, from anything that history has seen. But notice that it has 10 horns. And I'll ask you to jump to verse 24 here in chapter 7, and you'll find out exactly what these 10 horns are. "As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise." Okay, so put that on the back burner for now. We know the 10 horns represent 10 kings, kingdoms, or separate powers. Verse 8, Daniel continues to explain, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Let me give you three facts without interpreting. First fact, we know the 10 horns depict 10 kings. So first fact, we have 10 kingdoms. The second fact, amongst these, a little horn appears, but this is personified. It has eyes and a mouth, May I emphasize, a big mouth. Now, as you follow the dream, this little horn, this is our third fact, uproots 3 of the 10 horns. So the little horn with the eyes and the mouth, it's obviously personified into a great, big, and powerful leader. And this is likely the one that we have nicknamed the Antichrist, that powerful individual that will come to power at the end of the age. Revelation speaks of it, and so do many of the Old Testament prophets. What you need to just see right now, when he comes to power, he pulls with him 3 of these 10 kings or kingdoms. So he's not without country here. He's not just an individual. He obviously comes into his powerful play at the expense and utilization of 3 kingdoms. Let's read on. We'll pull all this together before we end. As I look, thrones were placed. Now, we're going into a different direction here, folks. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire hissed. Straighten out. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. There is a lot here. And we could spend a long time tracing this with other parallel scripture. We're just going to try to keep it focused and share with you what the scripture here is saying. First off, the Ancient of Days. This is God the Father. You say, how come you're so sure? Because I'm going to see God the Son, the Messiah, shown separately here. I'm very sure this is God the Father. What does he do? He takes his seat. And where would that be? Well, at the throne room of God. Now, at this point, and we're not going to turn there because we do not have the time in this lesson, but you would want to take and study Ezekiel 1, Isaiah 6, and Revelation 4, and that's where you have some of the best descriptions of the throne room of God. And I am going to suggest to you that it is multidimensional. It is speaking of hyperspace. And therefore, you're not going to simply understand, and the pictures that you try to draw are going to be very bizarre indeed. Could you perceive the multi-dimensions that this is in? It would probably make sense, and I would say to you, very, very, very awesome sense. But here in all of the glory of the throne room of God, you have got a scene of judgment. He's sitting in court with judgment. And like you're going to see later in the book of Revelation, when you study that, the books through which people are judged are open. Let's read on a couple verses. We'll pull all this together very soon. You'll see it all come together very clearly, I think. In verse 11, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. This is back to that little horn. We've switched scenes again. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. There's a lot here. First off, the scene is shifting back to this little horn. But previously, we were looking at judgment. And that judgment has obviously come to the little horn, and he has been literally and totally taken out. When you see this little horn, before he's killed now, his big mouth is still running. But the little horn is destroyed. The burned with fire, you can relate probably to the lake of fire without any doubt here. You can see that in more detail in Revelation. But notice what it says about the other beasts. Now, these would be, I'm very convinced, remnants that would have come out of all of the other three empires, Babylon, Greece, Rome, and maybe all that the fourth beast has splintered into. You notice that politically, their dominion is gone. They're not in power anymore, but they are a people. They are nations, cities, city-states. Their lives are prolonged, says, for a season and a time. What does this mean? Well, if you put this together with other verses like we have in the past, you understand this Antichrist, this beast, this little horn. When he is destroyed, Jesus Christ is setting up his millennial kingdom, a kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years. This little horn, you compare this to in Revelation, he is contained in the lake of fire forever. Satan is going to be chained in the abyss, but at the end of the 1,000 years, let out. And let out to do what? To deceive the nations. This remnant of people that have no dominion, but have as a people gone into that 1,000-year perfect reign of Jesus Christ. And there again, there will be another testing, another rebellion, and those that follow will be destroyed. And then we, with all of the surviving remnant that believes, will go into that kingdom forever and ever. I think you're going to see this. So let's read on in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven. There come one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Do I have to argue and stress very hard here? You should have figured this out by now. The Ancient of Days, I believe, is God the Father, and he is giving to his Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, this kingdom and honor and glory. Did you notice two words that give us a little bit of symbolism here? The clouds. He's coming in the clouds in glory. He's spoken of as the Son of Man. We've been through a study in John, and that should not be too hard to understand and identify with Jesus Christ, who is Messiah. He is given a kingdom, glory, and dominion. All, A-L-L, all nations, peoples, and languages serve him. And make no mistake about it. Remember the overall thing? We have been looking at world history as it goes forth into the future, its fulfillment, its completion. And this set up here with King Jesus is forever. It shall not pass away. It shall not be destroyed. We ended on that note. Last lesson. But right now, let's review Daniel's request for understanding. I took you here last week to start to explain what already had happened, what the symbolism was all about. And we looked at this historically. We're looking a little more prophetically or futuristically today. But let's read it again. Verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. The visions of my head alarmed me. Yes, we spoke of his anxiety and his fear and his depression. Verse 16, I approached one of those who stood there. These were angelic beings. And asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these kings. Verse 17, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. And we looked at that and understand that. But I want you to see verse 18 again. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Here's where Daniel got some comfort and encouragement in the midst of his depression and the struggling that he was going through as he was looking at where world history was going to go. Verse 19, then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron. And I pointed out to you the claws of bronze, maybe that which it incorporated from the Grecian Empire, which devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. We've gone over that. I think you understand by now. This is what would come out of the Roman Empire. Division, further division, more division, more breaking up. Temporarily, coalitions being formed and then breaking up again. Look at verse 20. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companion. Okay, we've talked about that. And this is more or less confirmed here by the angel. But now I want you to specially notice verse 21. As I look, this horn made war with the saints. And what happened? It prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time when the saints possessed the kingdom. But for a while, this Antichrist, this beast, is going to prevail over the saints. Verse 23, then he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth, trample it down, and break it to pieces. Pretty much a description of world politics today. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. We explained that as we went through the earlier verses. This person, this Antichrist, this beast, this powerful political entity roots up three of the 10, and from that, basically, attempts anyway to rule the world. Look at what he does further, verse 25. Notice this. He shall speak words against the Most High. That's why we call him an Antichrist. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High. There it is again. Gonna prevail for a while. And he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. You see just how despicable and powerful and contrary this ruler is. Changes the law, primarily the law of God, and even tries to change the times. Holidays, all of that I'm sure included here. But it's given into his hand, but it's limited. Notice it says a time, times, and half a time. And without taking a long elaborate, if you consider a time, and there's good reasons why we do, a year, times 2 years, half a time, half a year. Add this up, what have you got? 1 + 2 = 3, plus a half is 3.5. When you get into other scripture and start comparing, which we will, you are looking at that last half of what we call the seven-year tribulation. This is the great tribulation, that 3.5 years that are warned about and so clearly spoken of, Revelation and other places. Just want you to see how all of this does not contradict, but supports one another. Verse 26, but the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom. It's going to be preceded by this judgment. The false prophet and the beast or the antichrist are cast into the lake of fire. Satan is confined to the, King James calls it, bottomless pit, the abyss. But look at verse 27. This is great. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Have you heard it said, we shall rule and reign with Christ? Well, there's an indication right there. Let's take this last verse and then a so what. Here is the end of the matter, verse 28. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. My color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Do you understand this as he would see it unfold in a dream? Not only had the words that you and I have, but the visual to go with it. It's extremely powerful, overwhelming, and yes, alarming. So what? I want to take you back to Daniel 7, verse 21. As I looked, remember we read this already, this horn made war with the saints, and I want you to notice this, and prevailed over them until the ancient days came and judgment was given to the saints. As you look at that, basically you see it that 3.5 years. All right, we looked at that. It's depressing, scary. I want you to go to Revelation 13 now and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. I want you to see how all of this in Revelation 13 parallels what we've just been studying. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Have you heard that before? Having 7 heads and 10 horns. Remember, the king, the 3 that got uprooted, now you've got 7, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet as a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Where have we seen these beasts? And we're speaking of a 4th beast coming up. See how it all parallel. The dragon, that would be Satan, gave him his power, his seat, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. That's new information there. Apparently, at some point, he appears to be killed and resurrected again. That seems to be the strength of it. Verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. That's worshiping Satan. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. You heard that before in Daniel? And power was given unto him to continue, get this one, 42 months. Do your math. 3.5 years equals 42 months. Precise, right to the month. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Yes, we heard that. But look at verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. That is, for 42 months. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. There's a warning there if you're on the earth during the tribulation, especially this 3.5 years, don't worship him. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. That would end very, 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 very negatively. But I want to share with you one more passage. Leave Revelation and go back to Matthew 16. Go to verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said unto them, whom say you that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but the Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, his confession, Jesus is the Christ, I will build my church. If you don't hear another word in this lesson, listen to the following. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A promise to the church. Oh yes, the church would suffer persecution, martyrdom. It would not be an easy road. All of church history indicates that. Even as I speak, people are suffering for the cause of Christ. But all of this bit that is coming about this beast, the Antichrist, prevailing over the saints, that does not include the church. How is that possible? What's the church got? Well, just exactly that. It is the bride of Christ. And when that bride is snatched away or raptured, I personally believe that Scripture indicates that is going to happen long before this little horn rises up and does his thing. Could show you Scripture after Scripture why I believe that. I'm not saying you and I are not going to suffer for the cause of Christ or face persecution or even death. I have no answer, no indication. But I can tell you that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Is the bride of Christ safe in his presence when all of this wrath and judgment of the Ancient of Days involving the Messiah coming to rescue all planet Earth, all fulfilled, we shall return with him, rule and reign and judge with him. This is powerful, powerful stuff. Father, we are overwhelmed like Daniel. And we look at this and we think it indicates as a church we're taken out before that. And it's very, very humbling. We just pray, Lord, that whatever and however, we all will be right exactly in the center of your will, doing what you have bidden us to do. And that mostly right now is take your gospel as we're going into the world, share it so that others may escape this wrath and damnation. And even though during that period of time, 7 years and into the 3.5, some think there may be more brought to a saving knowledge of you, that time will not be without great suffering. So we look at it, and it's awesome, it's overwhelming, but I thank you, God, that you are all-powerful, you are on the throne, and you are in control, and all of this will pass. And for those promises where all the saints will rule and reign and judge. How that split between bride and Old Testament saints and tribulation saints, I've got no idea, God. I have to leave that totally with you. But I thank you. You're all powerful and you are in control. So with that, we praise and honor and glory you in Jesus' name. Amen.